So again, he starts here, and he's trying to encourage Timothy. And as we go through this, and we already went through 1 Timothy, we saw that Paul, he challenged him at the time that he was living that there would be difficulties in the ministry. And there will be people, and we're going to see that in the next chapter as well, and that there are folks out there. So Paul gives warnings all the time. And here he's just trying to help Timothy to set his path or course straight, and that he might help others as well, that he might minister to them. And the first thing he says that in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And again, he refers to him as his son. We know that he was not his father, but he was his son in the ministry, or in the fact that he probably led him to the Lord, his spiritual father. And so he's got a concern for Timothy. He wants Timothy to succeed. And he knows the only way to succeed is to follow Christ. In fact, look what he says. He says, "Be strong." Be strong. And that's what we all need to do, is be strong. But it's interesting, he says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes people think, because we're under grace, Romans chapter 6 tells us, that people in a sense think, well, we can live what we how we want to, do what we want. It's all under God's grace, right? This is the age of grace. Well, all the ages ever since have been the age of grace. But we like to think of the church age sometimes as the age of grace. Well, again, the fact of it is, it's all about living in Christ Jesus. That's where the grace comes to do the things we do. And so that means that we need to step back and look at what that actually is saying. It's not saying that you can go live as you want and you have liberty in the grace of God, in your grace, or the grace you think you have, to live any way you want to. That's not what this is teaching. This is teaching that we live in the grace of Christ Jesus. We look at what Christ Jesus has taught, and that's what we're supposed to take upon ourselves, and God has given us the grace to do it. You know, many times, and we go back to that all the time, in Philippians where Paul writes that he can do all things through Christ Jesus, right? It's the fact that it's through Christ Jesus that he can do those things. And it's only because of the grace that God has given him, or Christ has given him. It's the same for us. I could never do what Paul did in the flesh. I could never, ever, sit here and go and knock on doors and talk to people, and everywhere I went, tell everybody about Jesus. I'm in the restaurant, and I'm sitting there right before I eat. The waitress comes by, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus." Or somebody walks by, "Hey, come here, let me give you a track," or what. That's kind of the way Paul was in a sense, although he probably didn't do it that way, obviously. But that was what was on his mind. If we probably saw his actions that he thought, that's probably the way he would have reacted in a sense, because that was the whole purpose of his life. He knew that. And it was because of the grace that he had in Christ Jesus that he could do it. And that's what it requires for us to live in this life as well. Because sometimes we forget that, as this is talking about, it uses the terminology of being a soldier or whatnot. We are in a battle right now. And your battle is not with me. And my battle is not with you. Sometimes we think that, and we can see that by the way we act sometimes. But the battle is against what? Anybody. Satan, that's right. Who else? Basically, there's three things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? So you got the devil and the world. What's the flesh? It's, yeah, ourselves. Just as James teaches us. And so we have this battle going on, and it's constant. The victory doesn't come automatically. Yes, you're in Christ Jesus, but you still have to strive to be in the battle. You still have to put on the armor. You still have to pray. You still have to read your Bible. Those things are important to keep you in the battle and not to be laid out or conquered, if you will, by one of these three things. And it's easy for our flesh to conquer us. I tell you what, many, many, many days I lose the battle with the flesh. It's simple sometimes. In other words, if I have to have what I have to have when I want it, then I'm losing the battle. Because the Lord may not be wanting me to have that or to take that upon myself at that particular time. So I need to seek His face and understand Him. And there are a lot of things that we're bombarded with, a lot of things. You know, if we know, what's James 4:17 say? Wherefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So how do we know things? We know things outside of the Bible, do we not? And there are reasons for some of those things. Now, you got to be careful with that too, because today something's wrong and tomorrow it's not. For example, years ago it was wrong to eat eggs. Don't eat them. Now it's eat all you can, and somebody else is going to come out and say, don't eat them. Anyway, but so we have to be careful of our sources, no doubt. But if we know to do right and we don't do it, then we are committing that which is sin. And that's where we lose the battle with the flesh. And of course, the world, we lose that battle when the world's out there and they tell us how we should dress, where we should go, how we should act. And it does it not? Just look at the history through the years and how people have changed and what's going on in the world. The world is different than when you were a young person, John. A lot different. It's a lot different than when I was a young person. And some of you are going to look back and you're going to say the same thing another 10 or 15 years from now. You're going to say, wow, things have changed. And because they do, the world is constantly changing, and it's moving closer and closer to that time when Jesus Christ is going to come back. And of course, the devil himself, he wants to destroy us. He's as a roaring lion, right? Walking about seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes we give him that chance and that opportunity by allowing him to get a foothold because of our own selfish desires. And he grabs that and he runs with it. And next thing you know, we're in bad shape. People, for instance, Christians, I'm not going to name any names or anything, but for instance, Christians who get themselves in a position down the road where they're in a situation where they're maybe in the marital stress and things are going on, maybe to the point of divorce. That didn't happen with one word or one fight or one time of trial. That happened a long time ago when they gave a hold to Satan because of their selfish desires or whatever. And then without rectifying it, without taking care of that or keeping a close account of our sins, we too can find ourselves in those same situations. You know, so often we say, you've heard that phrase, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. It's like, I've let it pile on until I can't stand it no more. Well, we don't want to do that, do we? We want to get it off our backs. How do we do that? We cast all our care upon Him because He careth for us, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5. So here we know that we have enemies, and our enemies are big. They're not little. They're not something that I've heard people say, well, I'd take a squirt gun and go fight the devil. Well, you better take your squirt gun and run away because you ain't going to fight the devil that way. The only way you can fight the devil is this right here. Is knowing this and applying it in our lives and turning to it when we are tempted by the devil. The Lord's made the way of escape, and we need to understand that, but we have to be ready for that, and it's going to happen. There's going to be times when something happens in our lives, and we have to make those decisions, and we don't want to all of a sudden say, boy, I wish I'd memorized that verse or learned that, or I wish I would have paid attention and here when I was at church to know what to do here or whatever. We want to be ready. In other words, that's why we're here. We're training for the battle. This is like boot camp, okay? We're coming to boot camp to learn how to go out and fight. And if we don't learn it here, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to go out and we're going to lose that battle. And so it's important that we try to understand, get the equipment and be able to take it out and fight the battles that God's called us to fight. Obviously, we are no match on our own. He goes on in the second verse, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So what he's telling us here, or telling Timothy specifically, is, Timothy, the things that you have learned, find somebody who is serious about following in the Lord's footsteps and train them up. You know, there's that old phrase, casting your pearls before swine. What that is you know somebody, you keep telling them and keep telling them and keep telling them, and they never listen. In fact, they go the other way and they scoff and they make noise about it. You're wasting your time with people like that. Now, I'm not saying ever give up on anybody, but there are people who will listen. And that's who we want to find. Those who are tender to the things of God and want to know about God. That way, those folks, we can commit these things. And why do we commit these? What did he say? Why do you commit them to faithful men, or women in this case too? Why? What did he say there in that verse? Teach others also. Well, flip over to Ephesians. We get to go there so much. I love that. It's just everywhere you go in the Bible, it just keeps pointing back over there. We'll have to find a new passage or something. I have looked, to be honest with you, but this one's the clearest one you can find. And again, what he's stressing is the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 2. He's talking about find people who are serious and teach them these things. Why? Because they're the next people to step up to the plate. They're your next privates and then corporals and sergeants and your next captains and your next generals. Those who are serious and are dedicated to the service, if you want to equate it to the army. They're the ones who are serious about serving God. Not those who, in the old days, it says, well, back in World War II, you had those that were 90-day wonders, which were not soldiers, the officers. And then you had those that went to West Point, and they came out of West Point, and they were there, and that was their life. And they would always make jokes, at least in the movies, about those guys of the 90-day wonders or whatever. There's a lot of Christians that are 90-day wonders. They're not serious about things of God at all. They like to come and socialize with the church and all that. We met some people that came through our doors that were like that. They were coming pretty faithful for a while. All they were looking for was a social place. And that's all they were looking for. They weren't looking for, I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, obviously, they didn't stay too long either. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, Timothy was a pastor, and he was to teach. Teach, he said, commit these things to faithful men. Why? It says in verse 12, the very same thing Timothy is being taught by Paul. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he's talking about coming in and maybe really changing the doctrine. Well, Christianity today, it's not even the doctrine as much as it is just the world and our own selfishness. And the devil doesn't even come into the picture, because he's the prince of the power of the air. He is the world, okay? So he's leading Christians all over the place. They don't even know what's to stand on, what's right and what's wrong. And so this is all Paul is charging Timothy to do this as a good soldier, to train up those people to be able to step up to the plate for the next position that comes open, the next Sunday school teacher, the next whatever. And we're looking for faithful people to be ready to do that. That's how you reciprocate and you grow in this ministry that God has called us to be into. Really, the point here is that at some point, wouldn't it be such a blessing to have a service where somebody in this church is called to the ministry to go serve maybe as a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist? Wouldn't that be such a neat thing? That's why we're here, isn't it? Now, we've had some come out of this church. We've had at least three people I know of that have come out over the years. That was prior to me getting here. But I still, and we have young people going to Bible colleges, and that's good. And I hope they also will, you know, do something. But I'd like to see somebody in our congregation, someone step up to the plate and say, boy, I know the Lord's called me to do something in this lifetime. You know, there's not a lot of accolades for those called in the ministry. You're not going to get a lot of rewards on this earth. It's not something home, and you've heard preachers, I used to hear this all the time, Monday's my worst day. I understand why Monday's their worst day, okay? And if you're not in that position, you just don't even understand it. And but the thing is that folks in our church, as we grow in this thing, I want us to see the big picture. It's not right here in Calvary Bible Church. This is your Bible college or your training ground, but it's out there. And that's where we need to be doing the work of the ministry. But we need to be faithful here first and demonstrate that before we go on. You know, I've said this many times. I believe with all my heart that God is not looking for leaders in the sense that we as people think He's looking for leaders. I mean, He wants leaders, but He's looking for those who will be willing to follow first so He can make them leaders. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm a spiritual giant. Some guy I was talking to about 2 months ago or a month and a half ago, he was telling me, he says, yeah, I've read my Bible. I know it inside out. I know everything there is. And I was thinking, looking at him going, man, this guy is so much smarter than me. And I told him, I says, you know, you're way ahead of me. I have not got all that yet. I'm still trying to pick it up and trying to learn it. And every time I go through something, a passage that I've even preached 5 times or 6 times, I still see new things in there. I said, I just haven't got it all yet. And those are the type of people God's not looking for. He's looking for somebody who's humble and is willing to say, God, I don't know it. And I need you to help me, to show me, to help me to grow and move in that direction that you want me to be in. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, that is what Paul is really stressing to Timothy, only he doesn't give all the detail. Here are the details in Ephesians, as he wrote to the church there at Ephesus, that we, like he said in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, what does it mean to speak the truth in love? Right? That's right. Yeah, you want to be careful the way you speak to people. You don't want to get, you know, respond and you're wrong or get all upset about things, which is easy to do. We're all guilty of that. Say amen or oh me. And I know I am. But we want to learn how to do it. In other words, as we mature in our Christian walk, you shouldn't be going around being offended very easily. You know what I'm saying? And when you have offense, you go take it in the proper way. You take it to the person and you share it. But you think about it before you do it, because you always have to put yourself in a position that you need to humble yourself. Well, they offended me. I don't care. They may not have known they offended you. Maybe you're taking it all wrong. Maybe you heard something they didn't say. I'm just saying. But you go in the right way, and maybe they did offend you. But you take it to them, and you talk to them in the right way. And you want to go with the truth. You don't want to go with lies and hypocrisy and trying to make things up. You just go in the truth. And the truth is not always kind itself, okay? If it was, then everybody would be saved today. The truth is, Jesus died for their sins. But they don't want to hear it. And they get offended by it. Does that mean we stop doing it? No. It means we need to be careful that we don't go around shoving our fist at them all the time and try to help them to see. But, you know, there comes a point that when the day gets short and the time has come, that might be all they hear is you better watch out. I mean, you know, sometimes people need that too. But you're doing it because you love them. You're not doing because you want to anything otherwise, obviously, because you want them to know Christ as their Savior as well. So let's go back to our passage in Timothy. And so here, he encourages Timothy to endure hardness, and we're going to see that in the next verse. But he's telling him to be strong in the grace in Jesus Christ and to teach others, and that they might also teach others. And verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, think about a soldier. He's given us this analogy. I've never been in a bad situation when I was in the military. I was in the Navy. And I made a point to go into the Navy for a reason, okay? Because I knew I wouldn't be, more than likely, I wouldn't be on the battlefield somewhere. Now, that doesn't always work. If you ever get a chance, I think the guy's name is Dave Reeves or Reavers. He talks about his experience in Vietnam. He's going to Bible college, and he just kind of goofed off, didn't apply himself, got kicked out of Bible college, ended up, they drafted him. He ran and joined the Navy, and they stuck him in the SEALs, which is a lot worse than just the Red Army Corps. And so he was in a mess. But anyway, and he'd tell you a story. He plays with his ear physically when he plays the piano, stuff like that. He just went through a terrible time. But anyway, beside all that, what I'm seeing here that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy is that to endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Hardness, and Paul knew this and he understood this because he was on the battlefront. In fact, he was one of the generals. He was leading the charge for most of this. He was doing all the training, going to all these different places and preaching the gospel and people getting saved and writing letters back to them. He cared for these folks and he wanted them to know. So he knew what it was to be on the forefront of the battle, and he knew what it was to endure hardness. And we think of that soldier who is in what are those things called? The pits? Help me out. Huh? Thank you. You don't know what it is to grow old yet. Wait and see. You'll sit there and go, "I got the picture. I see them all lined up there. You know, what is that called? A gully." I don't know. Thank you. A battle trench. Yeah. I mean, I never knew what that was like. But if you look at World War I and World War II, those guys who were stuck in those, especially World War I, where they were stuck in those trenches for so long, and people were just dying. They blow the whistle, lead the charge. People die. They go back to the trenches, get up, go again. And they people. That's kind of what he's saying, is that endure hardness. This is going to be hard. You don't get the hot meals. You don't get the bath. You don't get all those things that today we live and we call luxuries, or today we call them expectations in America, which are really great luxuries. He's saying learn how to endure hardness. Don't expect to have everything you want. Don't expect to have all the best things. And for us, I don't know about you, I grew up that way. One of the hardest things it was for me and my children, and Johnny may not have caught most of this, but at least the first two did, was I grew up in a household that believed in Santa Claus and lots of presents. And I got saved, and it's hard to shake that out of you because you want your kids to have a lot of things. And so Christmas was always, you know, there had to be at least one big thing and five other things. And I learned a lesson. It took me a long time. Well, not too long, 4 or 5 years. Those things are nice, but when push comes to shove, a good old stick down at the creek beats anything. I mean, I kid you not. And we were trying to learn that lesson. I still struggle with that. Christmas comes, I like to get the grandkids something and all that, and still have a hard time, and I'm trying to deal with that because I really, a lot of times our good, the way we think about things can really hurt those people when they expect it. And when they come to expect it, that's when we might be losing the battle with them in understanding Christianity. And that's why we're so complacent in Christianity today. That's why we won't go knock on a door. We won't do some sacrifices in our lives to make sure Christ is heard and known. We're afraid what people will think of us. We don't want people to look down on us or think, "Oh, he's one of those guys, one of those Christians." Well, you know, that's why the church back then was so important, because those people were looked down upon. They called them Christians in Antioch first. I don't think that was a nice name. I thought that meant something derogatory, because they were willing to serve and follow Christ. They shunned these people. And you think about it, that's what through all of ages that Christianity has been teaching all of us, but we've lost it along the way because the world is in us so much. I didn't come from a Christian home, had no Christian foundation. Many of you could say the same thing. But it comes to the point where the things that we have, they own us, and we no longer can, we don't even understand. The internet, I'm suffering. I don't have the internet. Oh, what am I going to do? I left my phone in my house, and I'm down in Farmington. How am I going to get home? I got to call somebody, and I don't have a phone. And they don't have pay phones anymore. Boy, that's bad, isn't it? I mean, really? That's the way I feel sometimes. I don't know if you feel that way. But that's where we've led ourselves to today. Of having to have, these are not just luxuries. These are necessities. I mean, you got to have it. I got to have it. If I don't have my phone, I mean, I'm disconnected. I mean, I can't go anywhere. You go to the grocery store, and instead of shopping for groceries, if you're not with your spouse or if you're not shopping for yourself, you're on the phone walking around looking for the groceries. And Walmart's terrible. You have no reception. You go down the aisle, you lose it. But I mean, it gets crazy. We're really getting crazy. But that's what, when you look back at the life of Paul and what he's talking to Timothy, he's saying there's going to be some difficulties if you're serious about serving Christ. And he goes on in the next verse, and he says, no man that warreth, he's talking about a Christian that's on the battlefield serving Christ, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Explain that to me. It's pretty easy, right? Self-explanatory. What does it mean, though? Give me some examples of what that means. Sure. That's right. We ought to have knowledge, but we don't have to be, man, Trump everywhere or Obama everywhere. I mean, we don't need to be into that. And that's easy to get caught up. Guilty, to be honest with you. Yeah, that's exactly right. And it even comes down to farther than that, where we're afraid, and this is hallowed ground. And I understand that. But sometimes even taking, and in this church, I've seen it happen, and we've lost kids for this, is that we've taken them and allowed them or put them in positions of the sports god, and the sports god takes place of the church. And today, I can guarantee, I can think of three right off the top of my head that don't go to church anymore. And that was the philosophy at the time. And so we think that's subtle and it's no big deal, but yes, it is. It's a great big deal because we find ourselves later down the road, and we lose our children. Maybe it's not even our children we lose. Maybe it's their grandchildren that's lost. You see, it does happen, and that's why it's so important to not let ourselves get entangled with the world and the world's philosophy and the world's ideas and what the world thinks is important. In fact, he says right after that, that he may please him. Who is him? Do you think that is in there? What is that referring to, you think? Absolutely. That's who we're to please, isn't it? To please Him, to please Jesus Christ, who hath chosen Him, right? How were you chosen? Anybody got an idea? How were you chosen? Through salvation. Did you say that, Elizabeth? Thank you. Through salvation, you were chosen from the foundation of the world. Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. Everybody's chosen, but only those who accept are the soldiers, are in Christ Jesus. And so that's exactly right. We're chosen because we accepted Christ and what He's did for our lives. And so here He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to all those that are born again Christians. And He's writing to us and saying, this is serious business. I know sometimes we don't take it that way. I, for a long time, sitting in a church, listening to this stuff and thinking, okay, that sounds good, and really didn't apply it or think about it or really let it lead me or direct me. It took me a long time, and I know it does other people as well. And I'm still, tonight, these notes aren't here that I'm giving you. This is altogether different than what's on these papers, okay? Because the Lord is showing me, even as we're reading this, going back through it again for however many time, that there's something here that we need to grasp and understand. We don't have time, but I will or would take you to Ephesians chapter 6. Because there's where we get the things that we need to put into our lives to help us to be ready for this battle that we're going to face. In fact, let's do that. We won't go through it in detail, but just turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a second. We got a few minutes. I'd like to get done by no later than 20 after, if that's okay. Maybe earlier if we can, but Ephesians chapter 6, and everybody in this room knows it. In fact, I would probably say a lot of you have memorized these passages, this particular passage over the years. Now, if you're like me, if you don't go back and look at it, you don't quite remember all of it. But he starts off, and he's closing the letter. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren." Again, Paul is writing, just as he has written to Timothy, these are the things that he's trying to help us to ascribe to as he's training Timothy. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." So here he gives us, right off the bat, when he says, finally, closing this letter, he's saying, this is what we have to do. This is where we need to stop and meditate on, think about, and really understand that it's all about the power of the Lord. Because everything after that, we can't accomplish without the power of the Lord. Can't do it. So he says that we need to be strong, but the only way to do that is in the power of his might. And then he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The only way we're going to stand is with this armor that he's given to us. That as the world and the influence comes in, as the devil is leading them, and if we're not careful, if we don't have the armor in place, it'll be so easy to fall into this situation and find ourselves following everybody else. And I tell you, it leads for a hard life when you're trying to walk the line. You know, trying to walk the line is not easy. It's like getting on, when I went over to therapy, when I first started going over there, probably the third or fourth week I was over there, she threw down this 2x4 on the ground. She said, "Walk on this." Back of my mind, I'm going, "Are you kidding? I mean, this is child's play. You walk on this." So I got on it, and I couldn't even walk two steps. I kept falling off of it. And so I got a little bit better at it, and then she started doing other tricks like picking things up and touching stuff, which is very hard, pulling, you know, different things. And I got through that. And then one day I came in, she stuck the thing up 4 inches off the ground. And I thought, well, that shouldn't be hard. I mean, my mind, I've done this and this. And got on that thing, and I couldn't take two steps. I kept falling over and dropping off of it, and it took me a long time before I could do that. But walking the line is not always so easy. And if we're as Christians trying to walk that line, we're going to fall off. And usually it's not falling off to be more spiritual. It's falling off to be more like the world. And so that's why he says, put these things on. And verse 12 he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There are different levels of the enemy out there trying to destroy us. We're going to see that in Daniel chapter 10 when we get to it on Sunday. And so we need to be careful for all of them and be ready to meet the challenge. Verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Notice he didn't say this part or that part or this is the most important part or whatever. He says, get it all. Put it all on that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I was thinking about that the other day, and something I just saw, this. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the foundation of the body? Anybody? It's okay to answer. Feet? Feet. That's right. What's the foundation of the Christian life? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that we put our faith and trust in Him. That's our foundation. I never saw that before. Now, all of you say, amen, I got that, Pastor, a long time ago. Why didn't you get that? I said, because you were ready for it and I wasn't. I mean, I've seen lots of things, read lots of commentary. I'd never heard that anywhere preached or said. So it was new to me. But anyway, I thought, wow, that is so good. I need that. And then it says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So anything the devil throws at you, or those principalities or whatever, you'll have that shield of faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God, to know that you don't have to allow those things in your life. Don't trust your feelings. Don't let your heart be deceived and follow it. Say, that's what the Bible says. That's what I'm doing. And then he goes on to wrap this thing up. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's telling us to get out there and get in the battle. We got the armor on. Let's take the sword. The sword is your Bible that you got in your lap. Do you know it well enough to go use it? If we had a class today and I came through the door and said, hey, I'm lost. I want to get to heaven. Someone come here and show me how without your Bible. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or say anything. But could you do it? Could you take me to places that you have read and studied to show that I need to put my faith and trust in Christ? If you can't, I want to challenge you. Go find out how. If you've forgotten, go back and remind yourself how to do it. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. The sword is the Word of God. The Word of God we're to meditate and put into our heart. Why? That we might not sin against God, but also to be able to help others see Jesus Christ. My words don't mean a whole lot. Not like the Lord's words, for sure. His words are powerful, right? And then finally, verse 18, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How are we to pray? Dear Lord, I pray you just move and do something. Now, I'm guilty of this. Just do something, Lord. Or you feel like, hey, it's prayer night. Let's get the prayer list out. I've been guilty of this. The name's on there. Dear Lord, pray for Laureline tonight. Just hope you do something in her life and not think another thought about it. Where's the Spirit? That's what's important. It's not my words. It's the fact that the Spirit, I'm praying in the power of the Spirit. Because the Spirit makes intercession for us, does it not? Romans 8. Can't remember the verse. And so it is important. So he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then look at that next part. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is a picture of a soldier. It kind of correlates with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And here when he talks about, and this is another thing I didn't get probably 4 years ago. But you read that last verse, and I kind of always flippantly added that to the Ephesians chapter 6. Well, just let's throw that in at the end. But what that is actually saying is, for those who have the armor of God on, those who are in the Spirit of God, they can say, I got your back. You know what? If you got my back and you're not walking in the Spirit and you're not praying and you're not following Christ, don't. You're wasting your time and you're wasting mine. In other words, get real with the Lord, and then you can stand in the place for somebody else. Then the prayers will mean something. Then you watching over and going over our prayer list, and I'm not saying don't do that. Please don't get that. I'm just saying I'm trying to challenge you to do it in the right way. If you're not doing the right way, keep doing it. Because when you figure it out the right way, at least you'll have the habit of doing it. Okay, does that make any sense? I really, my desire, before I leave this place, and that could be any day, or it could be another 10 years. You said, what? 10 years? Can't be! Whatever, whenever. My desire is that this church is going to be a beacon, seriously serving Christ in this community, and working more and more. I want to see these kids, 10 years old and up, start seeing them witnessing, learning their Bibles, being able to quote verses, being able to know what those verses mean, all that stuff that we need to do to help them, to make them solid Christians. You know why? Because their battle with the world is going to be a lot tougher than yours is. Their battle with Satan is going to be a whole lot tougher than yours. Their own selfish desires are going to be a lot tougher than yours are. Why? Because they're going to be closer and closer and closer to the days of Noah. And if we don't prep them now, get them ready for that, we're going to fail them. Pray the Lord comes back quickly, right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And I pray you just continue to guide and direct in it. Help me, Father, to learn and grow more in the things that you're trying to teach me. And I just pray you'd help each one of us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.